Romans 15. In your pew Bible, it is on page 1767. 1767, Romans 15. And I want to begin reading with verse 4. Romans 15, 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up and will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to understand hope and the hope that comes from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Mother's Day, but I fully recognize that for some of us, the facts may not be all that encouraging. As you look at the facts of your kids or your mom or your dad or your family or your life or your work or your grandkids or whatever it is, you just look at it and you say, it's not that great. Well, there's a part of that where actually it was meant to be that way. Because God doesn't want us too comfortable here. He wants us actually just a little uncomfortable so that we'll want to be with him in heaven. So that when we die, it's not such a bad thing in our own minds. However, he does want us to be the kind of people that are filled with hope. And actually, if you think about it, in Genesis chapter 3, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God kind of, he parachuted in and he said, you know, guys, what have you done? And, you know, the man does the manly thing and blames the woman. And the woman blames the serpent and God blames them both. And, you know, that's the reason we're in the shape we're in, one of the reasons. But then right at the beginning, he says, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm going to send someone to take care of this problem. And we know that person to be Jesus. So God is a God of hope, even in the midst of difficulties. He gave promises to Abraham and he gave promises to David. He gives a promise to us. We just saw earlier in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So we have promises from God, and although this world brings us difficult things, we can have hope because of who God is. He is a God of hope. In fact, we just read that. Look down in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace, knowing that there's going to be difficulties. And so what we want to do this morning is to awaken hope in your life and, you know, talk about what hope is. You know, a lot of people think hope is just kind of wishful thinking. And in some places, that's exactly what it is. I hope that you can just fill in the blank. I hope that I inherit $1 million. I hope that this lotto ticket, you know, fill in the blank. And, you know, wishful kind of thinking. But when the Bible talks about hope, and I don't know if as we read through this text, you notice how many times the word hope shows up, and encouragement and things like that show up in this text. In the Bible, hope is not wishful thinking. Our hope is based on the fact that Jesus died on the cross and 3 days later came back to life. The whole thing is focused on that event. The 33 years of Christ's life, and they brutally murdered him and tortured him, and then he came back to life. And what God says in his book is that all of your hope that things will be okay is based on that fact. If Jesus really died and really rose from the dead, which he did, by the way, that event really happened in history, then as we think about the future and what the future holds for us as Christians, we can know certain things. And so our hope, and we sang this morning, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So our hope is built on what Christ has done. So if he really did die and he really did rise, then we can have hope. We can have hope. And so our thing here is for Christians is that we need to be hope-filled people. Let's take a look at our text. And we're going to find some things here that will help to fill us with hope. And when we think about hope, I want you to think about having a good attitude about everything that happens. Anybody struggle with some bad stuff in their lives? I mean, you've got, we could start with cancer, and we could move on to heart problems, and we could move on to kids and health and surgeries and problems with your kids and problems with your parents and problems at your business. And I think we all here need hope, don't we? Because we all have trouble. And so what we're talking about here is a kind of hope and a kind of attitude about life that is not totally controlled by our circumstances. Because our circumstances from time to time are going to be bad. You're going to get kicked out of school. You're going to lose your job. You're going to have a business reversal. You're going to have problems at your house. Some of you may go home today and find out that your plumbing is leaking, that the little valve on, and that you don't have flood insurance, and, you know, you need hope, okay? I'm not predicting that. I'm not praying for it, okay? But it may happen to some of you here. You may go in the parking lot and find out somebody's gone through the parking lot and broken into your car. And so you got to deal with that somehow, and you have to let that not affect you so much that, you know, there goes the day, there goes the week, there goes the year. Because God calls us to be hope-filled people. You see verse 13? May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. You see, when you have hope, you get joy and peace. And it's caused by trusting in him, and he wants you to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to read through the text and see what God says here. Now, the first time I read it through, you're probably thinking, man, that's Greek to me. I tell you, the first time I read it through, I didn't get it either. But I've looked at it a few times. I think I understand some of it. So here we go. Verse 4. For everything that was written in the past. He's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written to teach us. So, through endurance, so that we would persevere and not have a bad attitude all the time, but have a good attitude and have hope, and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So the Bible was written so that you would have hope. Now, I want you to turn back in your Bible to 2 Kings. This is my favorite story, or one of my favorite stories. I know I always say that. And it's on page 579 in your pew Bible. 2 Kings chapter 6. Everybody loves a good story, and let me tell you, this is a good story. And this is a story of hope. And this is a story that hopefully, notice how I put that in there? Hopefully, will show you how to have hope from the Scriptures. Okay? So we read the Bible so that we'll have hope. So that in the midst of the health, the marriage, the kids, the work, whatever it is, this is written to us so that when we go through that, we can know that the future's going to be better. And part of that is seeing what's going on. So here we go, 2 Kings 6. Now the king of, verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. Okay, go into exactly who these are, but there's two kingdoms. Israel is, they're God's people. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such place. The man of God, which by the way is Elisha, the prophet, sent word to the king of Israel. beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on that place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. So this was like drones before there were drones, except it was the prophet. And so we got the king of Israel and all his armies, and the king of Aram and all his army, the Arameans. And this guy's trying to attack him over here, but the prophet of God tells the king of Israel where to go so the attack can't happen. And it's just like it happens all the time. It's like he's got superior intelligence for this warfare that's going on because the prophet of God tells him what's happening. Okay? You get the situation? Verse 11. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and he demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Who's telling the king of Israel where we're going to be? Someone's sending word to him because he's always there when we want to attack." "None of us, my lord," the king said, one of his officers, "but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." Wow. That's a scary thought. "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." Now, does anyone pick up right at this point a little problem with this design? The king, okay, so you get this. The king says to his officers, "How come the king of Israel knows what we're doing all the time?" And they say, "Well, there's this prophet, and the prophet knows everything you say, even in your bedroom, and tells the king of Israel." So the king says, "Well, let's go capture this guy." Do you see the problem? The guy's going to know. All right. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses. This is verse 14. 2 Kings 6:14. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night. They're going to trick the prophet and surround him. And they surrounded the city where the prophet was. When the servant of the man of God, so the prophet Elisha has a servant in his house, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Hope is gone. We're surrounded. The king of Aram, the Arameans, they're surrounding us. We're in trouble. What are we going to do? Hope is gone." Follow me? Hope is gone. What shall we do? The situation is dire. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Remember the movie, Chariots of Fire? That's where they get this phrase from. I'm trying to figure out the connection. I don't think there is a connection, except this. That his servant needed eyes to see what was really happening and what God was doing. And Elisha says, "Open his eyes so he can see what you're doing, what the real situation here." Do you ever think sometimes when you get in a situation and things, you're losing hope, that you don't know all the pieces of the puzzle? The answer is yes. The enemy came down towards him. Elisha prayed to the Lord. So here we have, you know, Elisha and his servant. By the way, his servant's name is, what is that guy's name? Gehazi, I think. It's a funny name. Gehazi. Yeah, we don't name our kids that for some reason. So they're surrounded. Gehazi is he's without hope. "Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?" Elisha says, "Open his eyes." And he looks and he sees the hills full of the horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So he's going, "Yeah, this works for me. I've got hope again because I see the real situation." Now, the end of the story. We just have to tell it is too good. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. So we got the king of the Arameans and all his soldiers can't see straight. Elisha told them, "This is not the road. And this isn't the city. Follow me. I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them right to the middle of Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" So you get the situation. They got Elisha surrounded. Elisha shows his servant the hills full of the chariots of the Lord. And then Elisha prays to God and says, "Make them blind." And Elisha says, "Hey, follow me, guys." And he takes them over right in the middle of Samaria, right in the middle of all the armies of Samaria. So they're surrounded. And then the captain of the army comes to Elisha and says, "Should I kill them?" Because they could, surrounded. Here's what Elisha says. "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow?" "Yes, set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. They just gave him a big party. "You're surrounded. We could kill you, but instead, we're going to have a big party." And they're thinking, "Whoa, this is weird." Now, back to Romans 15. I don't know what your situation is, but I know all of us have reason to think and to lose hope. Verse 4. Romans 15, 4, page 1766. "For everything that was written in the past," that story about Elisha and the bands of the Arameans and the party and the blindness, "it was written to teach us something, to teach us that God is in control, he knows what he's doing, that the real battle, we don't see it with our eyes. There's something else going on. And it should encourage us so that we can have hope." All right? So whatever your situation is in this life, it's bigger. There's more to be seen. We have a tendency to look at our situation like this. Woe is me, woe is me. The doctor said this, and the business, and the bottom line, and the kids. And God is, he's up to something bigger. And there's other stuff going on. And we need to know that so that we might have hope. So that we might have hope. Christians, look at verse 13 again. God wants to fill you with joy and peace. He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to overflow with hope, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit takes this book, that's his primary role in this life. If you want to know how the Holy Spirit works in your life, the Holy Spirit is not a synonym for emotions. The Holy Spirit works in this book to show you who God is and how he operates in order to give you hope. In order to give you hope. So if you're here this morning and you need some hope, start reading your Bible. And read your Bible for what God is up to and what God is doing. Let's keep reading. Where are we? 15:4. Let's read 5. "May the God who gives encouragement, endurance, and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is praying for the church in Rome that they would be unified, that they would love each other, that they wouldn't grumble and complain about each other, that they wouldn't have so many particular issues, and that this community of Christians, that when they get together, it be a little piece of heaven. Let me ask you a question. When you get together with the church, is it just a little piece of heaven? I mean, it's when heaven comes, I'm talking, when Jesus comes back and fixes everything, we're going to be here on earth. We're going to live on earth, and it's going to be perfect. And, you know, there's not going to be weeds. You have to mow the lawn every week. You won't have to do that. You won't have to, you know, everything's going to be perfect, okay? It's going to be heaven on earth. Church, when we come together in our life groups and we get together on Sunday morning and the other stuff we do, it should just be a little piece of heaven where the love we have for each other and the concern we have for each other and everything that's going on is just, like, we just love it. Do you just love it coming together? Do you just love it when you're around other Christians? That's what it should be like. If not, what do you think you should do? Well, let's look. Look at the text. What does Paul do? Verse 5. He prays. He prays that the God who gives endurance and the God who gives encouragement would give us, you, a spirit of unity among yourselves. You pray for it. You pray for a spirit of unity. You pray that people love each other. You pray that people don't grumble. You pray that people come with hope. You come, actually, what the biggest, one of the biggest responsibilities we have as Christians is before you get here on Sunday morning and before you come to your life group, you've got to let the God of hope, by the power of His Holy Spirit, fill you and give you endurance and encouragement. So when you come together, you're not a cranky face. Don't come here as a cranky face. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't come with struggles sometimes. But, you know, as a general rule, don't come as a cranky face. And if you want to know if you come like that, just ask your wife, ask your husband, ask your parents, ask your kids. I'll never forget the story. A good friend of ours, she was bringing back her kids. This is years ago from camp. She was bringing them back from camp, and they were telling her all about camp. And everybody had an Indian name, you know, Running Brook or Gray Eagle, or, you know, they're sharing their names, you know. And so mom's driving, and they're in the back seat. Wow, I shouldn't tell this story on Mother's Day, but oh well. You know what, let's just move on. Okay. So she's driving away, and she makes the mistake of saying, oh, what would mom's name be? They said, Screaming Eagle. You know what? We just need to be joy, hope-filled people. Look at verse 13 again. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray this for yourself and pray it for other people, that we just be joy-filled, hope-filled, persevering kind of people. You ever wonder what it's like sometimes someone who's never... This is not going to happen in America too often, but someone who's never been into church shows up. I think about this all the time, by the way. They show up at church, and they see what we do. You ever wonder what they think? Sometimes I think they think this is another planet. But I would hope, and actually we just heard this last week. We had someone come, never been in a Christian church in their entire life, and they just showed up, and they were with us, and we had that barbecue last week. By the way, wasn't that a great barbecue? That was wonderful. Just a wonderful time. Elders, you did a great job. Anyway, you know what they said? They said something about this being a happy place that where people, it was just a good, that's what it should be, a good atmosphere. We just love on each other and we're hope-filled and we just, this is a little piece of heaven on earth. So just ask yourself, am I contributing to heaven on earth? Well, let's keep reading. I've totally lost my place. Oh, here we go. Verse 7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, here's the deal. Don't forget this. We are to accept one another just like Christ accepted us. So when Christ accepted you, what did He get? He got a sinner, right? But He still accepted you. So when we get each other, what do we get? Yeah. We get sinners, and so we're to accept each other and forgive each other, and when we do that, look what it says at the end of verse 7, it brings praise to God. That's why we can sing. That's why when we sing, it should be just incredibly joyful most of the time, because it brings praise to God. Verse 8, for I tell you that Jesus Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy. As it is written... And he's giving us kind of here a pattern. As it is written in the Old Testament, that was written to give us encouragement so that we might have hope, God's word comes true. I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. And the Old Testament, verse 10, says this also, rejoice with His people. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Sing praises to Him, all you peoples. And again, verse 12, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in Him. Now, you see, hundreds of years before Jesus came, there was Jews and there was non-Jews. All the non-Jews are called Gentiles. And the Jews and the Gentiles didn't get along. And so for the Jews, to have in their book saying that these Gentile people are going to praise God was like, whoa, how can this happen? Well, it happens because Jesus came and he saved them. There's hope. There's hope. Look at the end of verse 12. The Gentiles will hope in him. And so he ends with this prayer. May the God of hope, God is a God of hope. He wants you to be hope-filled. And so he prays that they would have great joy and they would have peace. How can you have peace when you're surrounded by the armies of the Arameans? Because you see something differently, because you've read the Bible and you know that God is a God of hope and there's other things happening you are totally unaware of. And you just need to, now look at the last part, the next part. You need to trust in him. You need to believe that God has a plan, that God's going somewhere with this. You know, maybe your business or your home life or your marriage or your kids, you know. You have enough kids and you have enough grandkids, and one of them's going to mess up, right? Yeah. Okay, more than one of them. They're going to mess up, and especially moms. Dads, I think maybe we deal with this maybe better, but something happens and you're just crushed and you get this feeling inside of you of despair. Look at verse 13. You've got to trust in God that something else is going on, that he has a plan, and he wants you to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, who takes the words of the Bible and he opens you up. So you see that your world isn't the middle of the universe, but that God has a plan for this tragedy, that God has something in mind, that I haven't seen the whole thing, but he is a God of hope. So let's take out our outlines. I'm going to just fill in the blanks here. You ready? Hope happens at a praying church. You need to pray. That's what Paul does. You see? Verses 5 and 6. May the God who gives encouragement, endurance, give you a spirit of unity. Pray. Pray for hope. Pray for acceptance. Pray for loving unity. It's a lot easier to have hope if you have a place to come to where there's corporate hope. Secondly, God is the only giver of great hope. Don't go looking elsewhere. There's a lot of false things to hope in. You can hope, you could go buy that that dress and you hope that someone notices it. You could hope that someone says to you after you've done something, great job. Or you can hope that someone gives you, or you can hope for a grade on a test, or you can hope for that perfect guy or that perfect girl or the job or the house or the sofa or the whatever it is you're hoping for. I learned a long time ago that people will always disappoint you. You place your hope in people or things or degrees or jobs or houses, you're going to be disappointed. God wants us to place our hope in him. He wants to be our chief treasure and hope. Anybody ever, I guess it's not so much anymore, but you know how the greyhounds run around the track? I guess they bet on them. So you got 6 or 7 or 8 greyhound dogs. They're really fast. Every once in a while you'll see one. Got those long legs, they're real skinny. Run like the wind. I think that's from Toy Story. Anyway. There's a fellow who went to one of those dog races. And they have these mechanical rabbits that they chase. Anyone seen that? They got these dogs, and they're going around this circle, and they're chasing this mechanical rabbit. They have him on a stick or something, and just, you know, they never get there, but they're always right, you know, almost there. Well, in a typical race, the dogs never catch the rabbit. But in one race, the mechanical rabbit broke, and they actually caught the rabbit. Do you know what they did with it, those greyhounds? They stood around the fake rabbit, barking and yelping, and they didn't know what to do. Didn't know what to do. Didn't know what to do with that thing. I think that's what my dog would do if it ever if a cat never ran, it wouldn't know what to, if actually my dog would probably run home scared. But I don't know. Are you chasing a fake rabbit? Are you chasing a fake rabbit? And what are you going to do when you catch it? What are you going to do? It's like I've always said, I feel so sorry for the guys who win the World Series or the Super Bowl, or, you know, we showed that video of that guy with the New England Patriots, Tom Brady. You know, he said, I've won the Super Bowl 3 times, and there's got to be more than this. I got the fake rabbit, and it's not that great. It's just not that great. Number 3 in your outline, increasing hope is a fight. You got to battle for hope. And, you know, back in Romans 12 where it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, we have to change the way we think. And it is a battle. Because here's the kind of things that are going to go through our minds. Being a wife and a mother isn't worth it. Thought ever gone through your mind, ladies? You know what? Is this really even worth it? Being honest at work, it's just not worth it. I'm being honest. I'm doing the right thing. And this is what it gets me? Spending evenings doing this, is it really worth it? Working in the nursery, is it worth it? Teaching this class of 5th and 6th grade boys, actually 7th and 8th grade boys, if you teach them, God bless you. Staying sober. Have you ever thought to yourself, staying sober, that's just not worth it? It's a fight. It is a fight to increase in hope. You've got to battle for it. And you have to battle to be happy. You've got to make yourself think certain ways, because our minds, they're just like little computers, aren't they? They just go places. And we cannot let them go to the wrong places. And so look at 15:4 again. For everything that was written in the Bible was written to teach us how to think rightly, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might hope. And we can add to it from verse 13, through the encouragement of the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit, you might have hope. You have to fight distractions. You have to fight idols. You have to fight the spirit of the day. You have to fight wrong thinking. You have to fight yourself first thing in the morning. Anyone wake up in the morning, you get up, and it's just like, oh, this is just going to be a rotten day. I can just feel it. You got to fight that. You got to stop that. It's a fight to increase in your hope. Number 4, and we saw this, the Holy Spirit is the God who gives hope through His Word. And then lastly, the right kind of hope leads to joy and peace. Did you think about what we sang this morning when we sang that wonderful song, The Solid Rock? You know, I you know the hymn that we sing, I Surrender All? I don't know how we sing that as Christians, frankly. The Solid Rock. I'm going to think about, this is what we sang this morning. These are the words that we sang. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Think about that. My hope is built on whether the job. My hope is built on whether the girl. My hope is built on whether, you just fill in the blank. You'll always be disappointed. But if your hope is built, if your surety that the future is going to be good for you is built on the fact that Christ died and rose again, then you're going to have joy and peace. If you build it on anything else, you're not. Now, one last text of Scripture. I want you to turn back to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we're going to look at, it's on page 1644, and I'm just going to show you another example of how you can build your hope on the Scriptures. The Scripture teaches us about Jesus, teaches us about what God's doing. And I never got a handle on this text. It was always just kind of this weird thing. Jesus dies, rises from the dead. He's on earth for 50 days, and he hangs out with the disciples. They go fishing. They catch some fish. Jesus puts it on the fire, and he has a little fish fry for them. I'm thinking, what? What is this about? This is on page 1644, Luke 24. We'll start with 1644, Luke 24. We'll start with verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. So the disciples are having a discussion. We won't give you all the background, but disciples are together and they're talking about this, and Jesus shows up, and he says, "Peace." And they were startled and frightened because they thought he was dead. They hadn't put two and two together that he said he was going to rise from the dead, and he really did. So they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Guys, you've got to fight this. You got to fight thinking the wrong thoughts. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So you don't touch me. I got real flesh and bones." While he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Hey, do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. I believe the key point here for them to understand the scriptures is that they speak about Jesus. We think we're going to read the scriptures because we want a set of rules so our life could get better. No, 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 no. Your biggest issue is your God is not big enough. That is your biggest issue. Your God is not big enough. What you think about God is less than who he is, and you need to think more about him. He needs to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in your own mind, and that's why you have this word, and that's why it gives you encouragement and hope. Because the bigger God gets, the more involved in your life he gets, the more you see what he's doing, and you go, "Hey, this works out in the end," and even because our resurrection is like his resurrection, I get to eat fish when I die and rise again. We're going to be fishing. We're going to eat good meat and not get heart attacks. You see this? This is such an encouragement that Jesus actually takes a piece of broiled fish and he eats it in their presence. In their presence. I know, it seems like a minor detail about food. But you know what it tells us is that Jesus, body and spirit, was raised from the dead. It wasn't a dream. He actually rose from the dead. And he shows him his hands and his feet, and that he could eat broiled fish. And that when we get resurrected to a physical world, a real, live, physical world. Does that make the suffering and the fact that everybody in this room is going to die? I mean, the stats are unmistakable. I don't know where I was yesterday or the day before. I was talking with someone. I said, "Yep, the statistics on this are pretty much one out of one dies." And you got to deal with it when you die. What are you going to do? Well, you know what? This fact right here that he ate a piece of fish and they could touch him, it means that things are going to be restored. Nothing is truly lost. Does that give you hope that nothing is truly lost? That in the end, it's only perfect and great? It gives me hope. All right. Did you guys send me any text questions? I guess we'll find out. Doesn't look like it, and it's too late. So I'm going to ask the band to come up. You can send me a text question, but